Kevin, Lord, thank you for your grace in bringing us back together. There's a lot of experiences in this room, that unspoken experiences of the past 3-4 months. Lord, we thank you for them. Some of them, Lord, represent more scaffolding. Not the main thing, but leading to the main thing. Some of those experiences, Lord, represent a demolition in order that something better would be rebuilt. And so it may not look like progress. It may have been difficult. But Lord, I thank you that the foundations of the earth are set firm and that your purposes stand and that we can trust you. And so grant us, Lord, to, through faith in Jesus, to hope in the reconciliation of all things, that someday you will make everything beautiful in its time. Lord, we pray that you will grant this Bible study to lift us above the temporal and what we can see, and that we would recognize how you have communicated to us through your Son, and that our faith in him would be more firm. We need your Spirit, and we ask you explicitly for his work, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John chapter 1. John begins with his gospel in a very different way than the other three gospels do. Can you tell me how the other three gospels start? Any indication?
Chronology.
What's that?
The chronology of Jesus.
It is genealogy at the beginning of Matthew.
Yeah, which is a chronology of births.
Yeah.
So Matthew begins with a genealogy that starts with whom? Anybody remember?
Abraham.
Okay, so writing to the Jews, it's very logical that that gospel begins with Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Okay, how about another gospel?
Luke. Most excellent Theophilus. He starts talking to this guy, recounting the deeds of Jesus.
Okay, probably his sponsor
for
the writing project.
But yeah, directly afterwards and launches into the birth of Jesus.
Okay.
The events leading up to the birth of Jesus, I should say.
Births, right?
Births.
Yeah, birth narratives. There's one, birth of Jesus. The other birth is which?
John the Baptist.
So it's very interesting. You start out in a way that we would more recognize. If you pick up a biography or a book about somebody, you may often hear the beginning, you know, of their life, born in such and such a year, or maybe their time, the setting of their life. Right? That's a little more familiar to us. How about Mark?
Starts with John
the Baptist.
Really, and it just slams it. It's boom, 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 boom. By the end of chapter 1, you're already through several miracles and, I mean, just encounters. He just jumps right into the ministry. Because Mark's gospel is primarily about the sufferings of Christ. And half the book, almost half the book, is 1 week of his ministry, the last week. So it's very much waited on the sufferings of the Son of God. So, not much for a ramp up. How does John's gospel begin?
In the beginning was the Word.
Has anybody ever heard this
the Word was with God
intro before? Where have you heard this intro before? In Genesis, right?
In the beginning. Yep.
Now, if your roommate were to write for the Collegian, your life story, and began this submission, you know, in the beginning. What do you think people might conclude about you?
That you're very old.
It would sound odd, wouldn't it? You know, it's not where you grew up, your birth, or your family, maybe, you know, like, Abraham would be the family of Jesus, you know, but this is a strange way to begin a life, a human life, is it not? To retell the significance of a human life by saying, in the beginning. Who is this person? How does that verse begin? What does it say, that very first verse in John? In the beginning. Person? Thing?
It's capitalized.
wasn't in Greek.
Isn't it logos?
It is logos, or logos, yeah. It's an interesting thing, right? In the beginning was the word, or the logos. So, that means, it means, you know, communication, message, rational thought. In the beginning was the message, the word, in that sense. Personal or impersonal?
Impersonal.
It was personal because it was with God, like in the face of, like communicating with God.
Okay, so more towards Him or face to face, as you said, Will. Okay, so that kind of tips us more on the personal side. Any other data here that we can see?
The word makes it seem it's definite, not just in the beginning was words or word, the idea of word, but the word.
Okay. But the creation is definite, but it wouldn't tell us if it's personal or impersonal.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Shelley?
The word was God, so it's a renaming of who God is.
Okay. So, in some senses, the word is God.
Yeah. That's
okay.
Very personal.
Very personal. Put those three together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? That's the very first verse. Okay. Tell me about... Okay, first of all, when did that word have a beginning? When did that word start? According to that verse.
Well, it's imperfect. What was is imperfect, so it was prior to the beginning. So it had continued existence before its beginning.
This is what makes John so wonderful,
yeah.
Is that he could use such simple words to communicate very subtle things, right? So, whenever that point is that marks the beginning, so go back all the way up, that point, the word already was, in the beginning was the word. So, it's the word's existence predates, if you can even talk about predating a beginning. That's an odd thing in itself, right? So the word already existed before the beginning, if that can even make sense. Okay. And is the word God?
Yes.
This is a very trick question.
He was. But we have no indication that he's not.
Yeah, it's imperfect, right? Isn't it?
I read somewhere that the qualities of God, it's not an equal sign, because I can't remember exactly how, but it goes off into different heresies. But it has the qualities of God, would be the...
Okay.
I don't remember.
Just looking at this verse, just looking right here, same as God? Okay, that doesn't make sense, right? The second line tells us the word was with God. Bob is with Gina.
But it is a predicate nominative. It is set up so that it's a renaming.
Well, that's the third line, right?
Right.
And the word
was
God.
Mm-hmm. Right?
So in some sense, the word is not God. In some sense, the word is God. And this is all in the first verse.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we haven't even gotten, and we've hardly gotten beyond one syllable words here, okay? So in some sense the word is not God, in some sense the word is God, and the difference is there's a subtlety in Greek in that the second line has the article the on God, and the third line does not. So the God refers to a very distinct person. So when if you look at distinct persons, the word and the God are distinct. But if you look at the kind of being that you're talking about, the word is divine. He is deity. So in some sense, he stands opposed or opposite God with him, in some sense, he is God. If you look at what kind of a being he is. Now, I'm going to, at this point, I'm jumping ship a little bit. Okay, I'm going to import some other data from other places. All right? This is a subtle way of describing that there is multiple persons within God, but that there's one being, God. And so you're dealing with the mystery of the Trinity, in that in the beginning was the Word. We recognize him through the rest of the book as the second person of the Trinity. The Word is not the same person as what is often called the Father, stands with him, but yet, in some sense, shares deity with him, is God. And when you skip to verse 2, what's the main point you need to remember out of that first verse?
The Word was there in the beginning.
The Word was there. He was. Okay, he doesn't have a beginning. There's not a beginning. This was the whole controversy in the 4th century. 4th century is the 300s, right? Remember that odd thing about centuries and how they're named. You know, so the 4th century, the 300s, the big debate, and it spanned pretty much the whole century, was captured in the slogan that was borrowed from Origen. I doubt he taught it, but they borrowed it, and the Arians spread it all around. There was a time when he was not. That was the way they bantered it. Saying about Jesus, there was a time when he was not. In other words, he has a beginning, and he is created. So if you have a firm line between that which is eternal and that which is temporal has a beginning, okay? The Arians put Jesus below the line. You follow me? So he has a beginning. Where John says, wherever that beginning is, he was already there. Puts him above the line. You follow what I'm saying? Which makes sense at the end of verse 1. He is God. He is divine. He's deity. He doesn't have a beginning. He is eternal with God. And whenever that beginning was, he was already there with God. That's only 2 verses into it. This is quite an introduction to an individual. Okay, this far exceeds any of those introductions that Hillsdale College gives when they give these special speakers in, you know, all the things they've written and the degrees they've had and all the, you know, editorials. And, you know, it's like, in the beginning was, don't ever put a mere human after that point, okay? Because only God was in the beginning. That is verse 1 of the Bible, is it not? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. There's nobody else. In the beginning, God. So, the whole 4th century was wrapped up in denying that, and a lot of it was just quoting John. You can read the letter of the Bishop of Alexandria. Arius was a pastor, presbyter in Alexandria, and the pastor of the pastors in that city, the big church pastor, was Alexander, of all things. But you can read Alexander's letter to the whole Mediterranean group of pastors. And you know what he does? He just quotes. He quotes John, just the same way you would. If you sit down with a Jehovah's Witness and they try to tell you that Jesus is created and had a beginning, you're going to do the same thing. You go, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Do you follow me? It's neat for me to look back in church history and go, you know, for all the philosophy and all the stuff that they say church history is full of, a lot of times those pastors way, way, way back were just quoting the Bible in a lot of the same ways that pastors quote today and Christians do today. That one letter is a good example of it. But anyways. Okay. Why would you call this second person? Now think about it. This second person, we call it second person of the Trinity because we find out later there's 3, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God, in this case, the God, the Word, and then we'll later have the Spirit. Now, just before I get to this question, how does verse 1 differ from verse 14?
It differs as far as deity is from humanity.
Okay, so verse 14 mentions humanity.
Yeah.
And verse 1 mentions deity.
Yeah.
Okay, there's one difference, isn't there? Strong.
There's also becoming versus simply being.
Did everybody see Daniel's point, too? Matching it with Drew's observation, what's the implication?
He was first God and then became flesh.
He added humanity, right? So, is it correct to say, in one sense, Jesus has a beginning? If you qualified it. A beginning as what?
Human.
As human, right? Now this is fitting, we just celebrated a birthday. Jesus actually has a birthday. Yeah, December 28th. It's an interesting... Yeah. I've heard it's springtime, actually, because there were shepherds keeping watch in their fields, and apparently that's an indicator of... But anyways, okay. He has a birthday. He has a birthday. But unlike us... Now, we have a conception day, so you could track it back. But before all that... We weren't even a twinkle in our mother's eye, okay? I mean, it was... What was Bob before that? I mean, in the mind of God, but trace Jesus back. He has a birthday. Luke starts with the birthday, right? But John traces this person, behind the birthday. Now, can you see it? Can you see the connection? This individual... that I'm going to talk to you about, John says, and you're going to read about him. And if you're an unbeliever, if you're a skeptic, whoever it is, I want you to know this. This is my claim. This is my declaration. This is more than a human. He is more than a human. Yes, he has a beginning in flesh. He became flesh at a certain point. But he has no beginning in respect to being the Word. You mark that? So here's the subtlety of Jesus. The subtlety of Jesus is, who is the person of Jesus? He has two natures. He has a divine nature, and he has human nature. But if you talk about person, who is he as person? When did the person begin? Christmas?
Isn't that what?
I feel like taking a vote.
By person you mean human.
What's that?
By person you mean when did he become human?
Now what do I mean by person? Yeah. What would you mean by person?
Because we talk
character.
Because we also
personality.
Talk about
what's that?
Having three
personality,
persons, so.
Temperament.
Consciousness, yeah.
Really,
well, say it. Like the Holy Spirit was conceived in Mary's womb. Like, is that when Jesus' humanity began?
That's when his humanity began. But as a person, possessing thought and will, able to speak and to love, when did the person? You see what I'm saying? He always... Go ahead, Hannah.
Does this passage imply that he was not a person at some point? Because I'm just thinking. I've never heard of that before. The thought that he became a person at some point.
I don't think he did become a person at some point. I think that being God, that first statement in verse 1, being God... implies he has will, he has thought, he's, you know, and then in verse 3 and 4 it implies he made everything, you know, created everything. So, yeah, so no, I don't think his person, no, began at Christmas.
I mean, it's different because you and me, there was never a spirit of Gina around around. And then it took on flesh. You know? So our spirit and flesh happened at the same time or something.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Where Jesus has just happened along, way after.
So what I want you to capture with this is you have a person, the Word, volitionally, willingly, taking on humanity as an act. Actually choosing to become human. Not ceasing to be divine, which we find the whole book declares, okay? But he doesn't cease to be that, but he chooses to become flesh. And do you track what I'm saying? So there's... So this mysterious person, can you imagine what it was like for the disciples to be scared out of their wits, for example? They're fishermen. It must have been quite a storm that day when they were scared out of their wits as fishermen, having seen a lot of things, to come back to the sleeping Jesus in the back of the boat that, don't you care that we're perishing? And he stands up and rebukes the wind. And rebukes the waves, and becomes perfectly calm. And the Bible tells us, then they greatly were afraid. They were greatly afraid. They were more afraid in the calm water than they were in the storm. Because now they turned around, and instead of being afraid of what's outside the boat, they were afraid of what was in the boat. And they asked the question, what manner of man is this? Probably not to him, but to each other, as we all would, like, who is this guy? You know? Well, this is what it looks like when God becomes human. There's an element of mystery and uncagedness.
Slightly scary?
Very scary, according to that, yeah. But yeah, of that, it can't be contained or predicted. Because you're dealing with God. And that must have been amazing. No wonder they were afraid to ask him questions. They were. The Bible tells us they were often afraid to ask him questions. And of course, being God, as well as man, with endowed grace, he would often ask them questions, tipping them off that he knew what they were talking about. So it wasn't very comfortable at times to be with Jesus. So anyways, my point is, I want you to conceive of him behind Christmas. Behind Christmas as the eternal Word, taking on flesh, taking on humanity. That's John's big point in starting it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Those two verbs are very common verbs, but very significant in telling us. Notice verse 5, for example. Verse 6, excuse me. What word do you think would be there? Was or became? This is John the Baptist. Was or became? What do you think would be appropriate?
Became.
And that's what it says. Became. And there became a man sent from God named John. You know? Boom. Beginning. There's John. So, John has a beginning. Alan has a beginning 20 years ago. Okay? Bob is the beginning. Gina, we all have the beginning. But in the beginning was the Word. Okay, any thoughts on that?
It's also the same word in verse 3 where it talks about him.
All things came to be.
Came to be. All things were made through him.
Yep.
And nothing was made with me.
Everything else has a beginning.
So even him becoming flesh.
Came through him.
Made. Became.
That's good.
He made everything, and he also made himself.
And he told the Jews that if you destroy this temple, who will rebuild it? I will rebuild it. Right? And referring to his body, he probably didn't point because he just wanted them to be mystified. But, you know. Okay. What's the significance of calling him specifically the Word? For most of us, we've known. When we talk about Jesus as God, we talk about him as God the
Son.
Right? God the Son is probably more, not God the Word. Right? God the Son. What's the significance of calling him the Word? Where does Word come from? What does it imply?
Well, language is what sets us apart from the animals, and he's the, like, God spoke directly to people in the Old Testament, but Jesus is the person who speaks directly to us even now. So, I mean, there's that, and then there's also, isn't it John's way of reaching the Gentiles using logos, or something? I remember hearing that somewhere, too.
Okay, so two thoughts, Annie, that you're given. One is communication. Signifies communication, right? And the second thought is there's a philosophical concept of logos that the Greek world had. That maybe John is kind of incorporating, shading off using that word or term. Will?
In verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. So he is... the physical representation of the God who is spirit, and we can't see God, but Christ is God himself, so he's God incarnate, so we can look at him and read what he spoke and what his word, and know who God is through that.
Okay,
so
like putting the
communication,
yeah,
that.
Drawing that idea of communication further is that this then becomes effective in our understanding. Right, the communication is effective. We now can understand God because he has communicated. Okay. Shelley?
In the creation account that God makes the whole world through his logos, through his word. And so if Christ and if God is the logos, then like it's completely consistent with who he is and that God makes the whole world, like all things are made through him. Like when God speaks everything into being in Genesis 1, that like that logos is there and he's active and powerful. Yeah. So that's like who Christ is like what he's speaking in Genesis 1.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, which we see echoes here, don't we, in verse 3. Through him all things were made. By whom? God the Father. God the Father made all things through God the Son, or God the Word, right? One of the most remarkable aspects of the physical universe, now I'm just talking the physical universe, is that it's rational. There's actually, we call them laws, there's order to a remarkable degree. I mean, to the fact that if you look at the history of math and physics, they kind of move like this. Sometimes math will creep ahead, and then physics has to catch up finding a phenomenon that matches it. Or physics will go ahead, and then I have to catch up and find a math. And it's one of these assumptions that we live with. Well, of course. Of course we can mathematically, think about it, mathematically model, put a model on the world, the universe. And it's almost like something we just live with. Of course it makes sense. Why should it make sense? Why should there be a rational scheme behind everything? Such that there are physicists right now chasing for the unifying theory of all things. You know? That even is a carrot out in front of them, you know, that they think is possible. But did you see what I'm saying? What a testimony that, I mean, it's something that we actually depend on. That really is there, and we go searching for it. And there's a rationality, and that's just the physical universe. But the Bible tells us in Colossians that he holds all things together, that this Son, Colossians very much like John, and so that in Christ all things hold together, and that God is reconciling or bring to a wholeness and a peace all things someday, seen and unseen in heaven and on earth, and we'll reconcile them all so that all makes sense and everything will be in its place someday. So it all started with rational word, rational thought communicated, the word, and then comes to that expression at the end. That's why I was struck today. I was driving down Mellon's Road. No, I was driving down another road. Anyways, and I saw a house with a nice lawn. It was brick. And it just, I had a feeling of, I'm such a neatnik. I was like, yes. That's the way it should be. It should be solid and manicured and kept. And something inside of me went, And then I felt underneath, like kind of in my soul, something really firm to stand on. That's where everything's driving towards. That someday, everything will be reconciled in its place, in order. Nothing outside of that. That the foundations of the earth are set, the Psalms say. This is my alter ego who happens to be behind me.
I know, I'm sorry. It is weird. I apologize.
No rabbit ears. Okay.
I just want to point out that that's true of humanity. That's not true of just Bob. That's true of every human. Yeah. No, but I mean, you think about ideologies all the time. Like, there's a really deep longing for that perfection, that resolution of all things that is deep within everybody. And some people suppress it and some don't, but it's, and they reveal it in different ways or they express it in different ways, but almost all human beings feel that or try to seek that one way or another. And it's a huge part of what it means to be a creative being, I think.
It's
to
not
fit
justice.
Into, it's a piece, you know, you're a piece of an order, you belong to something bigger. That's another huge human desire, too. Be part of something bigger. I think it's part of that being in the order of things.
It excited me today. It excited me because sometimes when I'm working on Excel or I'm at work doing engineering, in the middle of it, it's chaos, you know. I got stuff thrown here, there, files open here, and I'm pasting, you know, cutting, pasting, you know, getting it all. You know, it's not the document at the end that we put in the folder that's going to satisfy the ISO auditor, you know. It's a mess. And if you were to look at it in a moment, you'd say, what's that? That's not in its right place. That's the way my life feels. That's the way the world is right now. There's a lot of stuff torn down. You know, being torn down in order to build up. You know, and there's some scaffolding over here that's temporary because something permanent is being built. It's like, but we're all moving towards that in Christ being built and ordered. And that gave me such hope. I could then, I sense I can embrace the funeral I'm going to do on Friday, you know, and the chaos that hit the family as a result. And that kind of thing. It's like, I can embrace this because I know the Word is at the beginning and the Word will be at the end and is driving everything towards that. So.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven."
Amen. Now, I want to get back to a thought that I think Will highlighted, taken off from Annie, and on communication. All right? Philosophical to get on this, but there's a kindness in this. Verse 18 implies that this title of God is, there's a kindness here. Think about it. If you were to let me just say, if you were to make a representation of, or in some way to communicate your best friend, or maybe, you know, the one that you plan to marry or are married to, or, you know, your very significant person in your life. If you were to communicate that, how would you communicate to somebody who's never met this person? How would you do it? What means would you use? It's not a trick question. Just tell me.
Words.
Words.
Words?
Is it picture?
Picture?
Comparison.
Okay, some analogies.
Stories.
Stories. The other part, pretty much exhausts it, right? Okay. Now, that's what God did. I mean, in some sense, there's some of those God used. God used words, terms, attributes. We call them attributes. His name is in the Old Testament, attributes. Who is Jehovah? Who is God? Well, he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's God. Okay? God is not an angry God. God is a patient God. So what character is he? He's patient. We shouldn't think of him as just angry. That's not right. It's not who he is. You follow me? He's patient. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. I shouldn't think of him as being skimpish. Okay? He's abounding. He's lavish in grace and truth. Okay? That would be correct terminology, wouldn't it? And I get some idea of God. Some of the difficulty of that is I can only go so far with that description. Because there's going to be some times where he's going to appear out of character. And wait a minute. That doesn't look very abounding in loving kindness and truth. That doesn't look very slow to anger. He just slaughtered the Canaanites. You know, or what's that? You know, and so sometimes you go, now that's after 400 years, by the way. But sometimes they can only go so far. And if you try to think about God just in terms like building up, it's gonna catch you at some point. You're not going to do it. Stories. It's almost like the Old Testament is that approach. Let me show you God in action. Boom. Story. Boom. Story, right? Story. That goes farther. We read Job and we go, there's a lot more to God than I thought. That's a story. What in the world? The most righteous man of the East gets slammed worse than anybody in the East. I don't understand that, neither did Job. Well, story tells us there's a holiness to God. He's not just flat. His attributes combine in mysterious ways. Would a picture of God do good? If he took a selfie? Rob does, can I? Now think about it. This actually has a very important meaning. Think about it. Did God like that idea? Did he have something to say about a visual representation of him?
Only to make Jesus.
What's that?
Didn't make Jesus.
Now, wait a minute. He did make Jesus. Now, what did he say?
There are no carbon images, and I get where you're going. But.
Okay, well, now Shelley's playing. All right. So, no carved images, but he made, well, put it carefully, a humanity for Jesus. Yes. For the Word, right? What's the difference? I can see him, and I can see a carved image. How come he didn't allow a carved image when he allowed the Word become flesh?
The Word is not in the carved wooden stone, whatever it is, material.
And someone didn't make Jesus.
And
that okay. Was God choosing to take on flesh. Whereas someone made that graven image that came from man.
Lesser than man, being the product of man. And the Word is not in a stone or wood. Yeah.
And if man is made in the image of God, then only Jesus as a man could convey God's image. Like if he, because they say those who worship idols will become like the idol, deaf and dumb and unable to speak and mute and all those, you know, same thing. But and so if God was put into an idol, then he wouldn't be God.
Yes. No, but it hits on a big point. Difference between static and dynamic.
Living and dead.
Or living and dead. Yeah. Right? Doesn't adequately convey the dynamic personality, character, activity of God to have Hannah be commissioned to craft a sculpture and say, God. Would that do it? Do you see what a picture wouldn't do it, right? A portrait. This wouldn't do it. And so this is what's, so God says, I'm going to communicate myself to you. I'm going to show you who I am. How am I going to do that? Well, it can't be inanimate. It can't be static, immovable. That shows no activity, let alone no personality. Even if you try to craft personality as sharp as a Mona Lisa kind of enigmatic, you know, what's going on there, it still is going to be one-dimensional and not capture the multi-dimensional God, right? So the best way to communicate God is to be personal. And so God translated himself into humanity by becoming human. And so verse 18 says, do you want to know who God is? Look at Jesus and watch him and listen to him and know him, talk to him, have him talk to you. He's my word. He's my message. He's even more than a prophet. This is the point. He is the message. Do you see the difference? He didn't just bring the message. He is the message. It's significant. Jesus doesn't just say, God brings resurrection, God brings life, God brings truth. He said, I am the resurrection, I am the life, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the light. Do you follow me? I'm the message. I'm the word. And so to know him is to know God in our speaking at our level. This is so big because, okay, this is, some of you, I don't know what majors you are, I know now, but I don't know how much you're getting into this or not, and do I know much about this stuff? Just enough to be dangerous, all right? That's the old saying is. But I think about sometimes, I go, there's only two ways to know things. It's either empiricism or rationalism, you know? It's either you go out and you study and you gather data, you look, you see, you listen, right? And you try to see patterns. Or you think. And we see both, you know, being done, right? And the Bible tells us that which eye has not seen, ears not heard, empiricism, nor has it entered the heart of man, rationalism, all that God has prepared for those who love him. There's a much bigger reality out there than what my eyes and ears can gather in and what my mind can think up. And I'll never get to it. I can't get to it. Even when we try to, like, artistically in our movies create things, they always look like morphs of things that already exist. Mm-hmm. Grabbing here. It's like, can our minds, you know, stretch out? How are you going to know God? How would you know God? I think this is a philosophical thing that came up with Immanuel Kant and the kind of like the Enlightenment thing going. Because how are you going to know God? How are you going to get out of the, what do they call it, the phenomenal into the noumenal? How are you going to get out of the box? The box you can see, the box you experience. How are you going to get outside the box? You can't. John begins by saying, you can't get out of the box, but God came into the box. God made the box, God communicates through the box, but God entered the box, and better than that, God became one of you in the box. That gives hope. That it's not arrogant for me to say, I know God. It would be if it implied I climbed up out of the box and peeked over the edge. But it's not arrogant to say I bumped into the one who entered the box. I wasn't exactly looking for him. He found me. But I met him. I know him. I know God. Do you see the difference? That's not arrogant. That's complimentary of the one who graciously condescended to become one of us. That's some of the biggest encouragement that I gained from these verses. I was a math major in college. I think in very precise terms, to a fault, to the point where I throw cards away because I didn't say the exact word, and I feel like I don't feel that exact sentiment, so that would be not true. and write a whole new one. Okay? So I'm very much that way. And I thought, in my mid-20s, like, I got the tools. The tools that, in a sense, exposed a lot of the rationality behind the universe. I got the tools. And my brain short-circuited when I was 27 years old. And it like, the whole house of theology went, it all crumbled and crashed. And out of those ruins, talk about God wrecking something to build something, was this, that God revealed himself to us and to me, that he became one of us and he communicated, and what it made the difference, instead of trying to look at the Old Testament and then philosophically drawing inferences and implications from all these attributes and all this data and all these stories, and then there's God, it became, how can I trust you? And I look at Jesus, and I listen to him, and I watch him, and I see how he treats people like me. And I hear John say, that's a true explanation of God. What you just see right there, that's God. When Jesus touches the leper, you know, says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I felt that in my heart. If you want to, I know you're able to save me. But how do I know you want to? And I heard Jesus say to that leper, I want to. And touch him. That was one of the biggest breakthroughs for my personal journey. I believe that, Lord. I'm throwing all my philosophy away. I'm believing that. You really want to save me. So I don't know for you where this study, as we go through these weeks, we'll connect with you, where you're going to see God as we see Jesus, okay? But this is the explanation, the full explanation of God. Not a description. A person. It's different. And our faith ultimately is in the person being true. Any thoughts? When I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, Psalm 33 says that you know our hearts because you fashioned all of them. And so, Lord, you know what you have created. Our personalities have quirks. Our personalities have perversion, corruption. Have some good traits. Lord, you know each one of us intimately, and you know what we need to see in Jesus to break through our doubt, our skepticism, our hesitancy, to bring us to that firm footing of faith. Lord, I pray that you will grant this year, me included, this fall, to be a means of seeing in Jesus your word, who you are, and solidifying our faith. So grant this, I pray, in the name of Jesus, because this is what you want. Amen.